Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, we're in week three of Hearing God, and this is a series that you asked for, and the You Asked For It series. Those were all weekend standalone messages, but it was so predominantly asked for that we're taking 4 weeks and delving into the subject of hearing God. You know, to most people, that's very foreign. Even to many Christians, that's a foreign thing. But you need to understand, as a Christian, it is the expectation of the God that you serve and the God that loves you, that you know how to hear His voice. The Bible tells us that in the world, there are many voices, and none of them are without significance. So here's the issue. All of us are hearing a voice that's directing our life. There is something directing the influence of my everyday life, or someone. And in some cases, it can be the culture. And if that's happening, you know that's very unwise because, to say it politely, our culture is brain dead and dying quickly. We are literally rotting ourselves as a culture. So there are many people hearing the voice of culture and following it. You see, the scripture doesn't diminish these other voices. It says they have significance. But the choice I have to make as a Christian, will I hear God? Now, we've talked about there are four pillars that you need to have established in your life if you are going to have a confidence that you're hearing God's voice. All of them are important, but they work together in conjunction. And when you put them all together, you can have a great confidence that you're hearing God, that you know His plan, that you know His will, that you know your next steps in life. And so we talked about the first two. The first one is the wisdom of God. God's wisdom will direct you. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. We live in a knowledge-rich world and a wisdom-poor world. Last week, we talked about the Word of God, how God's Word is your guide. God's Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It is a directive force in every Christian's life and should be, must be, your final authority. When God's Word says it, there is no more discussion for a believer. Thirdly, this week, we're going to look at the Spirit of God. And we'll delve into that in a moment. And then next week, we're going to talk about the people of God. It's when you put these four pillars together, God's wisdom, God's word, God's spirit, and God's people, that you will be able to come to a great confidence that you've heard the voice of God, that you know that your steps are ordered by Him, that the things you're pursuing please Him. Now, we also talked about this, that there are two aspects of the will of God. There is the general revealed will of God, which is the same for everybody. And then there is the specific will of God. How many of you know when your daughter or your son are in high school and they're dating somebody or they like somebody and they're not dating seriously in high school because that's very foolish? Amen. I'm gonna try that again. They're not dating seriously in high school because that would be very foolish. There you go. Let me try the middle. That would be very foolish. Okay, it must be a lot of teenagers in here dating, but listen, that would be very foolish. But how many of you know it would be a good thing to be able to meet that young man or that young woman over and have something beyond their face and what they're trying to show you? How many of you would like to be able to hear God about something as important as who interacts with your kids? You know you can, and I'm not talking about the gift of paranoia, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how to hear His voice. So there is the specific will of God. You can't open your Bible and find out if Jimmy's a creep. I said that out loud. I'm sorry. You can't. That won't be in the Bible. But you can find the specific will of God. One of the four pillars deals with the general revealed will of God in totality, the Word of God. The wisdom of God, of course, will be general as well, but it can also be very specific. But the Spirit of God and His working in your life and the people of God, those are the aspects, coupled with the wisdom of God, is where you will find the specific will of God for your life. I want to encourage you to really, really grasp this morning in your heart. God wants you to know His will. He wants you to hear His voice. In fact, the Apostle Paul prayed for the church and said that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. He prayed that prayer over you. God wants you to know his will. Now, the third pillar we're looking at today is the Spirit of God. And there are three areas where I want you to understand that God wants you to hear the Spirit's voice in your life. The Spirit of our God, there is something he says in three areas of life that I want you to see that the Bible pronounces that God wants you to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit of God in these three areas. One is your eternal condition. Whether you are saved or lost, whether you are heaven-bound or whether you are hell-bound. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There really is an eternity on the other side of this life. And there will be no greater question that you will answer in this world. Not your mortgage rate, not your job, not your, who you marry, not. The most important question you must answer in this life is, are you ready to go to the next life? That is one area the Spirit of God will specifically speak to you about. The second is your conduct, the way you live your everyday life. Right from wrong. How many of you know we live in a world that has blurred the lines where there is no right or wrong? That you literally, in fact, if you hold to a right and wrong, you're considered to be an oddball. Can I tell you something about God? He doesn't ask the culture that is rotting for permission. If you're going to serve God, he must be your final authority. The work of the Spirit of God in your life will help in your everyday life, will help you to conduct yourself in a way that pleases God. Then thirdly, what he will do is direct you or guide you intimately in your everyday life. Now, he's not going to, you don't know, listen, when I say the Holy Spirit, sometimes people get a little nervous because they've heard things or they may have seen things and they kind of go, that's a little, you know, that kind of, maybe we should leave. Don't leave. Because sometimes people take this subject and they get a little weird. They just do. Now, sometimes I want you to know God didn't make them weird. They were weird when they came to God. How many of you know God loves weird people too? You might as well clap because you're all kind of weird. I don't know if you know it or not. I know I am, and I know my wife's down there going, amen, he's weird. My wife says I have issues. She really does. She says I have sensory issues because I can't wear polyester. Polyester makes me break out. I think it's an allergic thing, baby. It has nothing to do with sensory issues. But we'll do marriage counseling later. We'll be fine. Pray for us. But I have no idea why I was telling you that. Because I have issues. Thanks a lot, Steve Moore. Can you say it loudly? The Holy Spirit will not make you weird. Thank you, Michelle. Steve could have done that for me, but instead he threw the shot. He won't make you weird. So in specifically the will of God, he's not going to, because I had people say, I prayed and God told me to wear this color shirt today. Come here. God doesn't care what color shirt you wear. Okay, he cares that you're covered, but he doesn't care what color the covering is, okay? That's a separate subject. So let's look at the first one today, where the Holy Spirit deals with us in your eternal condition. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but the Spirit, you've received the Spirit of sonship. The Spirit himself, now listen to this language, bears witness with our spirit, or these are other translations, assures our spirit or endorses our inward conviction or speaks to us deeply in our hearts and tells us that we are the children of God. Romans 8 tells us this, that if you're a child of God, you should expect to be led by God. And he said these words. He said that for those that are children of God, here's how God deals with you. He gives you what the Bible calls an inward witness in your inward man. And in this case, he's talking about your assurance that you're a child of God. So I talk to people often about their salvation. Many of you, how many of you try to lead people to Jesus? That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Now here's the deal. Do you ever talk to somebody about their eternal condition? And instead of them telling you that they have a confidence that they're going to be with Christ when they die, they'll say something like this: well, I try to do my best. I'm a good person. You know, I think if you're going to scale out people, I'm going to probably come on the scale of people that are pretty decent. You know, with all the horrible people in the world. You know, God doesn't judge on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. Everybody has failed. Everybody gets an F. There is only one way to get an A, and that's by going and cheating off of Jesus' paper. You've got to go receive what he did for you. And when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit himself makes you know that you're God's child. He makes it so deeply known, this inward knowing that you are a child of God. That's why when somebody receives Jesus, it's one of the first things we want to do is to help them to understand assurance of their salvation. So the first area that you need to know the work of the Holy Spirit and his voice is that you don't have to be afraid to die. If you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, heaven has promised you, and you became a new creation when you made Jesus the Savior of your life. And he bears witness with your spirit in your inward man. Once you've become a child of God, your inward man has become born again with the life and nature of God. You are a new creation being. You are, in the scriptural terms, a new baby in Christ. Babies have no past. Babies have nothing to deal with in their past because they're brand new. You would have thought it very odd if I would have interviewed each of the little ones we dedicated today up here and said this to each one of these little ones: is there anything you need to ask God to forgive you of? Babies are innocent. When you were born again innocent in the kingdom of God. Now here's why that's important. When you came to Christ, you didn't just get your sins washed away. He made you a new creation in him. And as a result, your inward man is born of God. As a result, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. The Bible said in the new covenant, you are the temple of the living God. He said, I will dwell in you. So your inward man, in the voice of that inward man, is a safe guide. And it's very important that you understand that. Because the inward man has actually been given a voice in Scripture. And I want to label that voice to you. I want to talk to you a little bit about that voice before we move into conduct and direction and guidance, which the Holy Spirit will give you. Is there's a voice of the inward man. If you're going to hear his voice in that inward witness, you need to know, what does it sound like? What does the Bible call it? And the term in the scripture is your conscience. Your conscience is the part of your makeup that is literally the voice of your inward man. It's why it's so important, the matters of conscience. Now let's read here in Romans 2:15 and get into understanding a little bit about conscience. Romans 2:15 says, since they, those who have come to Christ, show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. The issue here he was talking to was the law of God was an outward imposition of righteousness upon man. It was to define that man needed the Savior. It never could produce righteousness, even though it was holy. And what Paul is writing to the church at Rome, saying to them, that when these come to Christ, the law of God has literally been written upon their hearts because they have been born of God. How my son somewhat resembles me because he's born of me. He looks like me a little bit. People tell me. I don't see it, but people tell me that. And he's very distressed when they tell him. Because I always tell him, you're going to get some first and third right here, boy. Anyway, y'all know what first and third is. This is when your hair recedes, this is first and third, and this is second base. And if it's all gone, that's a home run, okay? So, but your conscience, your inward man, speaks to you. Romans 9 verse 1 says, I tell you the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Conscience is the part of your makeup by which the Holy Spirit bears witness to you. Acts 23, verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, which was a religious council. And he said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Acts 24, 16, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear." Everybody say, conscience clear. You're going to find this is so important if you're going to hear God's voice. "I strive to always keep my conscience clear, not just before God, but before men." 1 Timothy 1, 5, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." 1 Timothy 3, 9, "They must hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience." Here's why it's important to have a clear conscience. Because if your conscience isn't clear, then the voice of God is going to be muddied in your heart. The voice of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit will be muddied into your heart. How many of you have ever gone to the Caribbean on vacation? If you haven't, before you leave the planet, go to the Caribbean. It's incredible. The waters are so clear. If you snorkel in the Caribbean and you get out about 10, 15, 20 feet, you can see all the way down to the bottom. It's crystal clear. You can see in the clarity of that water. A clear conscience gives you the ability to hear the voice of your inward man. But if you were to take that same snorkeling equipment and drive 20, 30 minutes down to the Ohio River and snorkel this morning, you're not going to see very much. You can strain as hard as you want, and you will find nothing. Now, something you might find might be disease. You might need healing when you get out of the water. But many people's inward voice has been muddied because their conscience has been injured through a variety of means and mechanisms. So how do I ensure that my inward voice or my conscience doesn't get laryngitis? Well, in the Old Testament, there was no way to clear the conscience because your sin could never be dealt with. It could only be covered until Christ would come. That's why in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, it says this about the old covenant and their sacrifices. "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able," listen now, "to clear the conscience of the worshiper." When they would have the great day of atonement and their sins would be covered, it would never clear their conscience because it was a covering of sin. Christ came, and if you look here in the new covenant, look at Hebrews 9, a few verses down. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God?" Do you see that when you walk with God, when you walk with Christ, he said his blood cleanses you from dead works. Your past is gone. You're no longer a prisoner to your yesterday. And he said it now has the power to clear your conscience. Conscience is the voice of the inward man. Let me explain it in a little bit more detail. If you're driving along and you're coming to a red light and you're just coming over a hill and there's a red light and it's green, how many of you know you're very uncomfortable just ignoring it because you don't know when it's going to turn yellow? You know that feeling you get in here that, ooh, I just don't feel like I can. But if you ever come up to one where you're driving on a more straightaway and it's red, 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 and you're about 30, 40 yards away and it turns green, now you know it's safe to speed, right? No. But you have that release on the inside. Like, oh, okay, I don't even have to watch that thing, right? Think of the inward voice like a red light. Think of your inward witness, the conscience, giving you three indications: stop, caution, and go. Do you know that any issue you have to decide in your life, the inward witness will give you one of those three indications? No, don't do this. Secondly, it will tell you, it will say, be cautionary, maybe not right now. And then you may have a clearance in your heart to go forward. When you put the work of the Spirit of God, the work of him speaking into your inward man, alongside the wisdom of God, the Word of God, and the people of God, we have been given incredible opportunity to be led by God and to hear his voice and to fulfill the purpose of our life. But if our conscience isn't clear, we will have extinguished the voice that God uses in regards to giving us his specific will in our life. Again, you don't want to get laryngitis of your inward man. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 tells us something very, very dangerous that happens to the conscience of a Christian. 1 Timothy 4 2 refers to, and their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Your conscience can be seared. Now let me just take a moment and explain searing. I grew up with four brothers, and my mom, when we were raised up, my mom would have all the boys do the dishes. Now, when you just say, you know, whose turn, you just kill each other. Boys will pound each other and fight over it. We just want to get out of work when we were boys and now that we're men. And all the men said, chicken. All the women said, yeah, all right, yeah, okay. So my mom devised a system whereby each boy would get 1 week, 7 days, all the dishes in the evening were yours. And so you were done for 3 weeks. He said, but there were five of you. Well, baby Jesus was carried around on a pillow. He would never have to put his hands in such water. Now, he was much younger, but he was carried around. He said, who's baby Jesus? He's my youngest brother, the one my parents really loved and favored. If you want to know, he actually comes to church here. My mother comes to church here. My mom's 80, but she's a beautiful lady. You say, how I know your mom is, you'll find her chasing baby Jesus, shining his halo. You say, it sounds like you have issues. As Scar said in The Lion King, you have no idea. All right. I'm sorry. So my mom would help us do the dishes because, you know, letting teenage boys do dishes is a nasty thing if someone doesn't oversee them. So she would watch you to make sure you weren't just chunking stuff in there, leaving chunks on it and going on your way, you know. So she would run the water. And she'd have her hands in the water. And then she'd say, okay, everything's ready, and because she wanted you to actually use soap. And she'd, you know, help you rinse the dish, all that good stuff. And then I'd go to put my hands in the water and go, ah! It was like, it was boiling. I'm like, how can you put your hands in there? Her hands had gotten seared over time. They had been so immersed in hot water for so many years that you could almost put them in boiling water and they were okay. But my hands, because they weren't used to it, were very, very, but her hands had been seared. I like coffee really, really hot. Is anybody here that can't drink lukewarm coffee? It kind of makes you almost sick, right? Iced coffee just is completely of the devil. But I like coffee really, really hot. So when I drink hot coffee, I've drunk it so long, whatever that word is, I'm not an English teacher, and that I've learned to, I know, Kathy, forgive me, drink or drunk. Drunk. Got it right the second time. Bless my English. Okay, so. But you could sip that hot coffee. And I can just swallow it down all the way down my throat. It's a little uncomfortable, but it's awesome. But if I were to take just a teaspoon of that and put it in any of these little ones' mouths that were dedicated today, it would literally blister their mouth. My mouth has been seared. It's very dangerous when your conscience becomes seared. Because when your conscience is seared, you have extinguished the ability to feel its voice. Now the conscience, let's go on reading in 1 Timothy 1, 9. He said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning their faith have made shipwreck. Notice that he said, you are to walk in before God in faith. How many of you know without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. He said, but regarding trusting God, regarding letting your life be governed by what you believe toward God, he said, some people have put away their conscience. And as a result, they have made shipwreck of their life. Why shipwreck? Because conscience is the part of your makeup whereby you receive those individual course corrections. When a ship doesn't make course corrections, it shipwrecks. And that inward witness, that inward voice, that inward conviction, that inward assurance will literally give you course corrections. And I love that the scripture uses it in the terminology of a ship. If you've ever been out and driven a boat in waters, particularly on the ocean, you constantly have to make course corrections. It's not like driving a car where you just keep the wheel pretty much steady. You're constantly turning that thing, particularly if you're heading toward a certain location with your GPS or whatever the thing's called on a boat, where it's taking you to a certain place to fish. So important that we understand that if we don't keep our hearts in a position, our inward man in the position where our conscience remains tender, we will mute the voice of conscience. It will become seared. We will put away conscience concerning our everyday trusting God and make shipwreck of our lives. Which brings us to the second area that the Holy Spirit will lead you in. The Holy Spirit will deal with your heart about, and that's in your conduct. We live in a world today where there is no right or wrong, where right or wrong is defined by a brain-dead culture, where right or wrong is defined by people literally who have made decisions based on culture that are killing people. Killing people, somebody's son, somebody's daughter, mother, somebody's father. Somebody that somebody's left graveyard dead because the culture says that's the way it should be. But we really care about you. Well, you're going to die, but we don't want to be politically incorrect. Well, God has nothing to do with politics anyway. By the way, he's not a Republican or a Democrat. He's not even American. You know that, right? And people are like, really? I thought he had like the American flag. No, he's not an American. Really not. But your everyday life, your conduct, your conscience. God wants your conscience to be able to guide you. That's why he said, I've written my laws on your heart. When you become a child of God, your conduct can be governed by that inward witness. Sometimes we can feel a right that it's right to do wrong. Somebody may have done you wrong and somebody may have talked about you, and you may feel every right to respond in kind. Yet we know in Scripture that we're called to render good for evil. So even though you may be doing what might seem appropriate, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a punch for a punch, when you go to do it, your inward man gives you that shut up. How many of you ever had shut up spoken out of your heart and you went no and kept talking? Am I the only honest person in the house of God? Hallelujah. So important. 1 John says this verse, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, about the work of the Holy Spirit in your inward man regarding conduct. Actually, this is the context of this is wrongdoing. If you were doing wrong. If you're doing wrong, verse 20 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Notice you can be in a place as a Christian where your heart can condemn you where wrongdoing's concerned. Now, there's much that I love about the grace teaching that's so prevalent in the church today. In fact, 99% of it. But there's one area in the grace teaching that I just want to give you a little thing, just a little caveat. There's much said in the grace teaching today. You may not know what that means, but many of you have been exposed to it. So I want to help you as your pastor. You'll hear people say that once you're a Christian, you never have to ask God to forgive you anymore. That is completely unbiblical. Thoroughly unscriptural. Now, I'm not against anybody who says otherwise, but 1 John 1:9, which was written to Christians. Yeah, but so-and-so said it wasn't. They're wrong. Because it says, he said, my little children. He's writing to believers. He said, if you sin, any of you that sin need to go before God. He said, and actually, literally read 1 John 1:9. He said, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And why does God do that? Because every time wrongdoing happens in your life, your inward man, your heart says, Every time you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, it isn't a sin consciousness. It's a God consciousness. Sin consciousness is when you define your future based on the wrongdoing. But when your inward man, you go to do something or you did something and your inward man, or you know it's wrong by the scripture, or your inward man just gave you that inward conviction, you just stop and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Father. Thank you that you cleansed me. Everyone say cleanse. It's when you do that He said, I have to do it every single time. This isn't about every single time. This is about the way you live your everyday life. It's about the way, it's not legalism to have a relationship with God. I've been married to Michelle for 27 plus years. Do you know how many times that I've said, honey, will you forgive me? How many times she said, will you forgive me? We already have determined that we're already going to forgive each other for the rest of our lives. If you don't, you're never staying married. But it doesn't mean if she came to me and said, well, you really hurt me. I said, baby, you have to love me. So I'm not asking you to forgive me. Just do it. Because you love me. How many of you know something's going to get injured? More than your conscience. But here's the deal. God said, when you do wrong, your heart condemns you. Now here's the deal. But God is greater than your heart. Aren't you glad it's not God condemning you? Aren't you glad he said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more? But the Holy Spirit, his work in my life, because he dwells in me, when I do wrong, he speaks to my inward man. And what speaks to me is not the Holy Spirit, but my conscience. That's why one person can do wrong and feel nothing. Their conscience is seared, doesn't bother them at all. But another whose heart's tender toward God does the same action. And they go, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. If it is the Holy Spirit telling you when you do wrong, then everybody would have the same convictions of right and wrong. But it is not the Holy Spirit. It is him endorsing or speaking to your spirit because he's in you. And the voice of your inward man is conscience. And so if you don't keep it clean, if you don't walk in the areas of your life, wrongdoing on a continuum will sear your conscience. The first 10, 15 times you act in that regard, you have a conscience issue. Your conscience says, that was wrong. That's not God condemning you. That's your heart condemning you. God's greater than your heart. That's not a wall between you and God. That's an open door. And he said, but if you keep in persisting in wrongdoing, you will sear your conscience, not only in matters of conduct. You will sear your conscience in all matters. And you will not even be able to receive the third thing we wanted to mention today, direction or individual guidance from God. Look at John 16, verse 12. Jesus said, I have much more to say to you. He's talking to his disciples, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will show you the future. The inward conviction, the inward witness will guide you into truth. The inward witness will protect you. The inward witness will even show you things to come. How many of you know God is called the Alpha, Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? He knows the end from the beginning. God knows tomorrow. Can I tell you this, that if your inward man, if the voice of your inward man, conscience, has been muted or seared, or if you don't know how to relate to what it is, God could be dealing with you and you won't even know it. You won't even know how to deal with it. Let me say this. How many of you have ever had a relationship or a business opportunity or something appear great? All the details looked great. Everything looked wonderful. It seemed like, man, the pros and cons, man, this is a simple decision. It looked great. But something in here said, no, there's something wrong. That inward witness, that inward knowing, something's wrong here. Most Christians will override that because of the external evidence. And it's really important to understand that in the Old Testament, the only way God could lead his people was externally, through the prophet's ministry, through great external visitations and demonstrations. But in the New Covenant, that is not the primary way God speaks to people. The primary way that he speaks to people is through a still and quiet small voice in their inward man, because the Holy Spirit is no longer on the outside of you, but he dwells in you. In the new covenant, God speaks to you intimately inside your heart. So how does he tell you things to come? Through the inward man. And it can cost you not to hear the voice of God. Years ago, Michelle and I were in South Africa. In fact, this was over 20 years ago. And we were staying at this, literally, it was near Durban, South Africa, right on the Indian Ocean. And the church we were at put us in this home of one of their people that attended the church. I'd never been anywhere like this in my life. I'm a blue-collar kid. And it was an estate. You drove in and the gate opened. And there were, I don't know, three or four homes surrounding their home, which was massive. And I thought, you know, I'm thinking, what is this? This is just where they lived. And these are the sweetest people. And after one of the weekend services were over, they said, we're going to take you out on the Indian Ocean on our yacht. And I mean, I just never been anywhere like and done anything like that in my life. Now, you know, so we come back to the house and the man's name was Wolfie. His wife's name was Barbie. How's that for a couple? Wolfie and Barbie. And he pulled me aside and he said, John, can I talk to you just honest? I said, sure. He said, you know, everything you see here, we're losing everything. The only thing we're going to get to keep is our boat, and we're having to move out of here. We're going to live on the boat. I said, well, I'm sorry. He said, I don't understand why God let this happen. I said, well, I don't know what happened. Can you give me more information? He said, well, I had this business opportunity and a partnership. And I went to this person that people said could hear from God. And God still does use in the New Testament the office of the prophet. But the New Testament prophet doesn't give you direction. That was under the Old Testament. The New Testament prophet has a completely different function, but that's a subject for another day. He said, but because he believed that was the case, he went to this so-called prophet. He stood in that office and he brought his situation and his business partner with him. And he said, will you tell us what God's will is? Well, they prayed a little bit, and then he spoke up and he said, the Lord tells me to tell you that you should go full force into business with this person. Well, he did, and within 6 months, this person stole everything he had, and he left him destitute and with all the debt, and he literally had to liquidate everything he had. He said, why would God do that to me? I said, can I ask you a question? Before you went to see that person, when you thought and prayed about it, can you tell me what happened in here? Not the evidence, not how good it looked. What happened in here? He said, oh, I felt horrible about it. And I explained to him in about 20 minutes what I just told you. And he said, oh, I wish I would have known this. See, you don't have to go find another person that knows God more than you or has been a Christian longer than you. God wants to speak intimately to your heart in everyday life. He wants to bear witness with your heart. He wants to speak to you. He wants to give you the ability to know whether it's a yes, a red, a green light, a caution light, which means maybe it's not a no, maybe it's not a yes, but it's a wait and see, or a red light, stop. The Apostle Paul, as we wind down this morning, had such an instance occur in his life. He was a prisoner about to board a ship. And when they were right about to board the ship, Paul was about to be brought to Rome to be tried before Caesar, as a Roman citizen. Listen to what happens in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. When a considerable amount of time had passed and sailing was now unsafe, because the autumn fast was now over, Paul warned them and said to them, sirs, I perceive, discern, or have insight that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the cargo in the ship, but also to our lives. Now listen, nevertheless, the centurion, who was the man responsible to guard Paul, was more persuaded by the helmsman, that's the captain of the ship, and the owner of the ship, than what Paul said. Why did the man guarding Paul not listen to what he said? Because external evidence was significant against what Paul said. How many of you think a prisoner has some ulterior motives to stay on an island for the winter instead of going to be judged? So don't you know the centurion's like, yeah, sure, shut up. And the owner of the ship and the captain said, listen, that's ridiculous. We're on our way. But I want you to understand something very important here. I want you to see what the Bible didn't say happened. It does not say that Paul said, God told me. Paul did not say, God showed me. An angel appeared to me. Now, an angel did appear later to Paul, but not here. He said something very subtle. He said, "Sirs, I perceive." In other words, I just have a witness in my heart that if we take this voyage, we're going to lose the ship, the cargo, and even our lives. And Paul had learned so well to be confident of that inward witness that he actually went to those in authority and said, "Look," he didn't say, "I'm 100% sure." He said, "I perceive it." Do you see the difference between? That's why you need all the pillars of hearing God's voice. Because you just don't want to govern your life based on an inward witness or a perception. You need to add to that the wisdom of God, the word of God, and the people of God. Paul had a conviction that was strong enough that it caused him to be able to even to go forward. Later on, because they didn't listen to Paul, everything was lost. But only their lives were saved. And that was only because Paul had a relationship with God. Again, shipwreck because they could not discern direction from God. Paul heard from God in the inward witness. We have to learn to instantly obey that voice in some areas. In some areas, we need to prove it out. Let me give you two examples and we'll close. 20 plus years ago, when Michelle and I were just married, 27 years ago plus, we went on our honeymoon to South Africa. I was speaking over there, and South Africa was in a civil war basically then. Just a suggestion, don't bring your bride to a civil war zone for your honeymoon. There will be no honey in your moon. Okay, it wasn't really a wise choice. Anyway, long story short, we're at this massive church. Seats, the sanctuary at that time sat 5,000 plus. And one of the associate pastors is walking Michelle and I on a tour of the building. Walks us into the main sanctuary. And the minute I walk into the sanctuary, I'm not thinking of this, I'm not imagining this. I simply am walking on a tour of a building. The minute I walked into that room, in here, where it's a knowing. It's an inward conviction. It's like someone told you something and you knew it, but you didn't hear it. It just is there. The minute I walked in that room, this became so real to my inward man. I will use you to build something like this someday. I literally out loud went, "That's crazy." And I didn't even tell Michelle. It was embarrassing to me. And in my mind, that's crazy. Number one, I'm never going to pastor a church. That's what I said. And number two, if I do, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. Do you know it was almost 25 years to the day when God spoke to me about that in my inward witness that we walked into the sanctuary and had our first service? See, the timing of God isn't like with men. Why would he speak something into your heart as a 20-something kid about something that was 25 years ahead? Because he will guide your steps. He will direct your paths. He will show you things to come. He will bring you into things in your future that though everything around you looks impossible, let me tell you something. You walk with God and follow him, he will bring you places you never dreamed possible. He will fix problems you think unfixable. Amen. Because he loves you and he wants to direct you in your everyday life. Then lastly, because I want to show you where you instantly obey. That was over time. But this, driving down the road, this is years ago as well. I was driving on the interstate, 55 miles an hour speed limit. I was going 70 plus. You want me to lie to you? I was going 70 plus. And it was at night. And I had this inward witness. I wasn't a voice. I didn't see an angel. Just as simple, that quick. There are deer up ahead. Slow down. Just like that. So what does it hurt, right? So I immediately slowed down, came around that bend at about 45 miles an hour. There were about 7 or 8 deer on the road. I was able to navigate through them and go on my way. Now here's what could have happened. That inward voice, inward witness said, slow down. I didn't obey it. I went around the bend at 70 miles an hour, was so startled by all the deer on the road, overcorrected, rolled the car over. I didn't wear a seatbelt, thrown out of the car, and now I'm dead. And somebody would say this, the Lord took him home. But they didn't know that God, there's a lot of things when you get to heaven, and I get to heaven, all these questions that we have, we're going to find out that there were some inward witnesses going on that were overridden. Very easily, I could have overridden that inward witness. Very easily. And I'd like to tell you I never have, but I have just like you have. But I'm trying to show you the gravity of learning to listen to the inward witness. These things are so important. Next week, we're going to cover the people of God. And when you put all four of these together, I'm telling you, you can have confidence that you're hearing God's voice. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Oh, you love us so much. Lord, I pray that we would understand that you love us so much that you desire to lead and direct and guide our lives. Thank you for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here with us today and you would say to me, you know, I really don't have a conviction in my heart that I know God. I don't know what would happen to me today. I don't know if I am lost or found. I don't know if I'm saved or lost. I don't know whether I'm heaven bound or hell bound. But I want to know. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross to bear my sin. But I don't know that I've ever made him the Savior of my life. Sir, ma'am, you may have been to church, and that's a wonderful thing. You may have had sacraments at a church, and that's wonderful. But none of that makes you a Christian, including this church. If you're here today and you don't know that Jesus is the Lord of your life, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated, and the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you raise your hand so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. You've not yet raised your hand. One last moment. Say, Pastor, I can see you're not going to embarrass anybody, but you've not yet raised your hand. Say, include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment is before we pray. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Say out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Thank you for coming into my life. I am a child of God. My sin is washed away. My conscience cleared. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give him a hand, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.